Interesting song. How the immortal dies, how God suffers, how God can't do that. And yet, it says it. Well, someday I'll explain it. Not right now. Have some other business to attend to, some other scripture. I want to first go to Philippians chapter 2. We did that last time. I want to read that again. Just five verses from Philippians 2. Then I want to go to James, and I'm going to go to James chapter 2. I know it says 3 here, but I'm going to go to James chapter 2, 1 to 5, and then we'll go back to our study in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, 9 to 18. But let's hear from Paul's epistle to the Philippians in chapter 2, once again, verses 1 through 5. This being the Word of God, it is important for us to not just simply hear, but to listen. Let us listen to God's Word. Chapter 2, Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we'll travel over to James, and I'll read from chapter 2 in James. And I'll read just the first five verses there as well. Beginning James 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you an assembly, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges with evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? And then to Romans chapter 12. And I'll read verses 1 and 2, and then also 9 through 18 now. We're progressing. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that will, O Lord? Go to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all. May God bless these readings of his precious, profound, and glorious word. In Jesus' name, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you indeed would bless these words to our hearts and to our minds, and so that even the very youngest among us would be able to sense and even experience in us the devotion we have to you through your word and in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're at verse 16 still. Be of the same mind. Well, let's just stop there once again for just a moment. I preached last time on this. I just want to say, to be of the same mind can lead one into a cult-like mentality if taken the wrong way. We are not here commanded to think and behave the same way in every affair of life and living. That is, to have the same opinions, preferences, dreams, desires, likes, and dislikes. We needn't like the same foods, wear the same clothes, frequent the same places, go to the same schools, even, and hear this, discipline our children the same way. And there's movement in the church, amongst evangelicals, got to discipline, spare the rod, spoil the child. They literally take rod as some sort of club. That's not what it means in Proverbs. But again, misunderstandings abound in the evangelical communities. Forget about the world. Doesn't mean that. We're not to discipline our children in the same exact way. Neither one to the other in the same family. They take different attitudes, different children are to be treated differently. But not to become a host of automatons responding to a set of predetermined instructions. To put it in the words of one of our elders, God has given us a brain, use it. It's quite simple. Be of the same mind concerning the truths of Jesus Christ. Of course, it means that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We are one in faith, in hope, and in love. We have the same baptism of the Spirit, the same Father, the same Savior. We are given the same justification by faith alone, complete forgiveness, the same sanctifying spirit living within us, the same adoption, the same commandments, like these, for example, these injunctions. High or low, rich or poor, splendidly gifted or a meager portion given, we have the same salvation. We all have been given the mind of Christ with which we understand and apply the same scriptures which belong to all of us and each of us, the children of God. Be of the same mind one towards another, united as a family in truth and in love in Jesus Christ. Amen. In order to help us understand this injunction a little better, the apostle aids us in two ways. He gives two specifics here in verse 16. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend sentiment of lower state. So mind not high things, and be not wise in your own conceits. Another translation would be just as accurate. Be not wise in your own eyes. Take that up a little more next time. But humility, of course, is the key that will unlock the door to our understanding so that we may adopt this injunction into our lives for growth, spiritual enrichment in ourselves and for each other. Mind not high things, okay? Mind not high things. What's that mean? Well, commentators have debated over this term, high things. What's it referring to? Is it referring to, does the apostle have in mind ideas, high ideas, ideals, ambitions, and the like? Or has he in mind high positions, high society, you know, high and mighty people? Which is it? The apostle is repeating himself, for in Romans chapter 11, verse 20, he states, do not be high-minded, but fear. That is, fear God. Be humble before the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Fear his disappointment in you. Fear his disagreement with you. Be humble. Before him who provides for his own all things needful in this life and in the next, immortality. What more can you want? It appears that the apostle has in mind Psalm 131. 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely, I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Probably the apostle had something like Psalm 131 in mind when he said, mind not high things. Be not haughty. Don't look to get ahead at whatever cost. So whether ideas, ambitions, positions, or persons, we are to focus on the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness, and not on things of the earth, remembering all such high things, so-called, are but dust in the balance. They are vanity of vanities. All is vanity. There's a whole book in the Bible about it. And we forget it. We push it aside because we have ambition and whatever else. None of them, be they positions or persons, can draw us one step closer to God and heaven. Not any of them. You may be president of the United States. That doesn't get you closer to God in any way. In fact, it may take a few steps back because of compromise. Political pressure, you know, causes compromise. Even good men. No less the ones we have today, which are not so good. In themselves, high things are vanity, as you know, unaccompanied by grace. Filled with grace, our minds put all things in proper place, high and low, and everything in between. Robert Haldane remarks in his commentary, men in general are aspiring to things above them. The great efforts of life are to obtain high rank or commanding position in the world. Christians are here cautioned against setting their minds on high things. Nothing can be more opposed to progress in the divine life than the evil against which we are here warned. In proportion as Christians indulge it, they make their bed among thorns, turning away their eyes from the glory of their future inheritance towards the earth and earthly things. Consumed every single moment of every single day until exhausted, we lay our head to sleep. Ignorance of this injunction or ignoring its counsel against haughtiness has caused great harm in the Church of Jesus Christ, even to this day. For example, a person or a group of people set themselves up as authorities, as the righteous, as the ones with the wisdom who know better than the rest, than those who are put in authority by God's ordination. They set themselves up. It took about 3 or 4 years for the church in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, where I came from, to rid herself of such antagonists, not without much, much harm done to that church. It's no longer an OP church. Partly due to that. A haughty spirit is an abomination to God. Eventually, he takes care to deal with it. But may we drop to our knees, thanking God, thanking him, that no such spirit hovers over this place. And may we keep and be kept in peace, unity, and love henceforth, and until Calvary Church is taken up to heaven. Contrawise, verse 16, let us for a moment consider the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm just going to read first 3 verses of that chapter, and also verses 12 and 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity or love edifies. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to." We don't know perfectly, right? Oh, we think we do. But we don't. "But if any man may love God, the same is known of him." We need to be humble, brothers and sisters, not know-it-alls. Not "I'm right." I'm right no matter what. And then in verses 12 and 13 of that same chapter, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while this world stands." Okay. So what Apostle Paul is talking about in this chapter is that there's some people that are weaker in the faith and they can't eat meat, especially when it's offered to idols, and then sold in the open market. These people will not eat it because it was offered to an idol. Paul's saying it doesn't matter, but, you know, it's just meat. It's one thing if you go into a temple of idols, but if there's meat offered to idols, our culture is full of people that offer things to their idols, and we eat it, it doesn't matter. But there are some weaker brethren amongst us that can't eat. And he's saying at the end of that, though, in this chapter 13, that if it offends my brother, I'm not going to do it. Now, I want to explain this just a little so that you don't misunderstand the Word of God or what I'm saying, because maybe I haven't said it clearly yet. So if my liberty to eat meat, and let's just add another thing, to drink wine. I don't drink wine much anymore because of my diabetes, but I like it. But I don't drink it so much because it shoots the blood sugar. Vodka, much better. Anyway, if my liberty to eat meat and drink wine causes my weaker brother to join me in eating meat and drinking wine against his conscience, then I've offended not just him, I've offended God. So, rather, I do not. I divorce myself from that behavior in his presence. The apostle is not teaching that I may never again eat meat or drink wine because of my weaker brother or sister. But so long as my liberty causes my brother to eat and drink against his conscience, I may never. You get the difference? So if I invite you to my dinner table and I offer you meat and I offer you wine, and I say, let's toast and drink up, brother. And he doesn't like it. He doesn't do it. But he does it anyway. Against his conscience, I've caused him to sin. I've offended God. Not saying I can't go to a restaurant or eat at my own house without him. Meat and wine. Get that? There's a difference. So if you lead someone against his conscience, as some of us often do, you know, when we beg somebody to do something our way or say something or go here, you know, and go against his conscience, we've sinned against God. How many times have you sinned against God in that fashion? Again, I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. I'll read them quickly. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Your money, your successes in life can drag you down and disqualify you from the kingdom of God. Certainly the blessings that accrue as a result of being Christian. Doing things God's way. Having the mind of Christ in all matters of life and living. For the Bible covers all matters of life and living. Doesn't exclude any. Whether you're married, unmarried, have kids, don't have kids, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you live here, whether you live there, whatever. The Bible covers it all. Abandon high-mindedness. How so? Well, condescend to men of low estate. That sounds a little confusing. At first blush, this may sound like a put-down, right? Condescend to men of low estate? I mean, who are you, Mr. Puff Puff? But actually, the reverse is true and in order. For it brings the rich to a better place of mind, as we heard from in 1 Timothy 6. And the poor to a healthier and elevated level as well. How does it do that? Okay, first, the Greek word translated condescend, that has a connotation to us that, you know, you look down your nose at somebody, you condescend. God can do it, that's okay, because he has to look down at us. But we should not be looking down our nose at anyone else, right? But that's not what the word means. The Greek word literally means to be led away with, to be carried away by. And that which is rendered men of low estate may with equal propriety be rendered humble. Humble men or humble things, actually, literally, it's humble things. The word low, of low estate, is not even in the Greek. That's added. Abraham Lincoln is considered to be a fine man, a great president, superior intellect by many. Yet it's been reported that he could converse with people from the humblest walks of life without the least arrogance because of his, you know, status, exalted position. And it takes a great man to do that. Someone trying hard to maintain his dignity, his position, his reputation, can't do it. He's too self-conscious. That's what self-conscious does, by the way. It renders you impotent when it comes to being in line with the Word of God, in concert with God. As Christians, we ought to condescend to men of low estate. Comments Voss, after all, in God's sight, we are all men of low estate. There's no respect of persons with God, as you heard from James. The Christian who receives the grace of meekness will not be trying to maintain his own dignity or reputation or high position, an office or whatever. He will not have a complex that will make him difficult for others to get along with. It's approachable. Again, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 13, chapter 4. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you heard from 1 Timothy chapter 6 just a moment ago concerning the attitude of the rich that the rich should have. In verse 6, for example, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, that's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment. Do you have food and raiment, by the way? Food and clothes? Having food and raiment, let us be content. Doesn't really mean that, does it? But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Not a word about career and successes and this and that. Godliness, patience, meekness. Concerning things, lowly things, indicates that our feelings and attitudes are to be much in line with humble things, that we shall be perfectly at home with humble circumstances, if that be the case. That we should be perfectly comfortable with people that are poor, that people that are humble. We should be perfectly comfortable with them. At home with lowly folk. States John Murray, the vice against which the exhortations are directed is a common one and gnaws at the root of that community in the Church of Christ on which the apostle lays so much emphasis. There is to be no aristocracy in the church. No cliques of the wealthy as over against the poor. No pedestals of unapproachable dignity for those on the higher social and economic strata, or for those who are in office in the church. How contrary to all such pretension is the character of the church's head, who said of himself in Matthew 11, verse 29, "I am meek and lowly of heart. Follow me. I am meek and lowly of heart. I'm approachable. Come to me, all ye, and I will give you rest." So that the more literal rendering of verse 16 should probably be, "Mind not high things, but be carried away with the humble people." Be carried away by them. Be with them. Instead of being carried away by haughtiness and elite intellectuals, be carried away by humility with humble things and humble people, the lowly. Brethren, we are one in Christ, high and low, rich and poor, altogether saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit, and carried away by God to heaven's glory in just a little while. All of us. Equal plane that way. No matter what you think you are or have, or I am, in my pride. Mind heavenly things more than earthly things, things that matter most to Christ and God, and not the trinkets of the earth that sparkle and shine to dazzle and blind. May we have the same mind as King David. Remember what King David said in Psalm 84, verses 8 to 12, just to reiterate for you. David said, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God, God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." This is a king. "Behold, O God, for a day in thy courts," and we could say right here, "is better than a thousand elsewhere." All those people out there doing their thing today, right? It's all better. Oh, no, it's not. "A day in thy courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." You know, go to the mansions, go to the hot spots, go to all the places in the earth. That's where, you know, all the shakers and movers are and things like that. I'd rather be a pauper in a hut in the woods and to be with them. "For the Lord God is our sun and shield, and he will give us grace and glory. No good thing will be beheld from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee." That's what we should be thinking about and considering. Brethren, we are one in Christ, high and low, rich and poor. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're born of the Spirit. Mind heavenly things. What a glorious word to stimulate us to emulate the man of after God's own heart, encouraging our understanding of the Spirit's injunction and informing our practice of it, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God on earth. Once again, I say, this is our beauty. This is our beauty before the watching eyes and perched ears of the world outside. We are not to be like them. We are not them. We are not like them. Full of ambition and pride, arrogance and haughtiness, entitlement and station, which by nature we love, though loath to admit it. I love that. I love status. I love recognition. I love the pat on the back and much more. I love money and all that. No, I don't. Well, no, not real. Yes, I do. I'm a liar if I say not. But we're different now. Note well, dear Christian, this too. In the injunction that we have before us in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, be of the same mind, one towards a mind, not high things, condescend to men of low estate. It addresses our new spirit. This is to our new spirit, our born-again nature, our new creature status in Christ. That's what this is talking. That's what this word is talking to my new man, not my old man, but my new man. The old man and this world think it folly to be so heavenly minded as to be no earthly good. By the way, no one is so heavenly minded to be no earthly good. Certainly not among us. That is not the case. It's not been the case. In the entire world, it's not been the case. Oh, someone so heavenly minded as to be no. He's so puritanical. No one is that so heavenly minded as to be no earthly good. Think of our Lord himself. Our Lord himself, what did he do while he was here? For 3 years during his ministry, everywhere he went, he helped. He helped people. He did good wherever he went. The old man in the world, like I said, thinks it's his folly, but it's not. Dear family, you and I are alive to this command, to this injunction, for only a true believer would and could care enough to give traction to such an off-putting path. Don't have ambition. I'm not saying that, but that's what the way they take it. Don't be haughty. Well, I am saying that. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't be nasty. Don't be this. Don't be that. Don't force yourself down the throat of someone else. You know, stuff like that. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul putting into practice the same injunction in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, where he, it's interesting here in chapter 11, in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you." He's writing to the people in Rome. "I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Wow. That sounds a little haughty. That sounds a little condescending, doesn't it? "I long to see you so I can impart to you, low folks, some spiritual gift." But that's not what he means, because he continues in verse 12. He says, "To the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both you and I have." So he's seated with them in mutual faith and in love. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that in speaking of their mutual faith, his attitude is one that joins with them, seated together, sharing their faith. "I can learn from you, you can learn from me," kind of attitude. "Associate yourself with the humble poor and not with the rich and famous who can care less about many things." And I offer a solution to this whole thing. In Proverbs 27, verses 1 and 2, here's the solution. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou dost not know what a day may bring. And let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." There's a cure right there for haughtiness. Don't go around praising yourself. Don't go around commending yourself. Don't go around pushing yourself forth. Let someone else do it. Bible has it all figured out. People, we just have to know it better and practice it more. God's providence and grace, grace is meekness, will promote you in the eyes even of the blind. So be busy about the Lord's business, and he will take care of you because he cares for you. So opposite are the ways, his ways to man's ways. It's difficult to relate them, to relate to them. It's impossible for the world to believe them. Only the Spirit of God can bring us into this condition in verse 16 of Romans chapter 12. Only the grace of God, only the Spirit of God. Recall what James said, what you heard from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and then verse 5. The poor who are rich in faith. Can you imagine? Imagine with me for just a moment, dear people. Just a moment. Use your imagination. You won't have to go very far. You won't have to imagine so much. You won't have to be a very creative person. Because let's be honest. All of us here, without an exception, I say, are rich. We're all rich in this world's good. Compared to the preponderance of the peoples in the world, you and I are rich in abundance. In abundance. Well, now imagine this, that the rich are also rich in faith. Wow. That's something for us to consider. That I am rich in this world's goods, and I'm also rich in the faith. That's a clear way. It does not matter to a Christian whether one is rich or poor, high in status or low on the totem pole in life. What is of the utmost importance to us is he a Christian? Is she saved? And we say this all the time, don't we? Especially at the passing of a loved one. We ask the person, if we don't know, was he saved? Did she know the Lord? And what a comfort to hear, yes, amen. Not about his wealth or inheritance and where he's going to leave it, to whom he's going to leave it and all this stuff. Was he saved? Was she a believer? That's most important. The apostle's testimony to the practice of this injunction is, you can find this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, for example. There's just so much here, dear people, that I know I don't want to belabor it too much, but chapter 5, the elders, listen to this. This is for the elders now and for all the congregation to observe in the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am I also an elder? This is the apostle. He's equal to the elders. We're equal to apostles. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. That's the ticket. That's what we're supposed to be. The elders of the church, the pastor of the church, are to be examples to the flock, not chief inspectors. We don't try to analyze everybody and put them in a place and, you know, make sure they're doing exactly what we think and say. No, we are to be examples. Examples in what way? By minding not high things. By condescending to those of low estate. By not being conceited and self-righteous. And have our own way. That's what we're to do. Exemplified in the perfection in our blessed Lord's ministry, criticized by the devil's agents, right? Look at him. He is a friend of publicans and sinners. See, he goes into the house. He eats with them. Yeah. And he was commended by his father for doing so. Sitting down with them and eating them, with them and feeding them the word of God. Yeah. He was a friend to publicans and sinners. Instructing us all by example to wash each other's feet, that is, serve one another. Why should we serve one another? Because Jesus Christ left an example. He served us even to death, the death of the cross. One of the great tests that we have the truth is that the gospel is preached indiscriminately. The gospel is preached to the poor. How contrary to the world's teaching is this? And even to the teachings of many that frequent the pulpits in our land today. This is what matters. That the gospel, the truth, the whole truth, the counsel of God is preached to anyone indiscriminately, rich or poor, high or low. The gospel is being preached to the poor is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a revelation from God. The gospel being preached to the poor. Not that some prosperity thing that matters, our prosperity in the world, as some would have it, or miraculous healings, oh wow, or successes in the world's arenas of life, or fine clothes and rich foods, or authority over others. That's not the message. That's not the gospel. That's the wrong way. Such things, by the way, are good. Sure, they're good in their proper place, a second distance indeed to the proper place, which is the righteousness of Christ, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Grace's humility and meekness is being carried away with humble things and humble people and Christian fellowship with the like-minded in Christ. At home with saints, rich and poor, high and low, one family of God together forever. In the past, perhaps even today, many called some princes of the church, prince intellect, prince of preachers, princes of the church. And not as a compliment, mind you, but as a commendation to privilege, to dignity, to honor, promoting these people. Recognition is one thing, worship is another, as you know. The Bible follows no such pattern for all kings and princes and priests, according to Revelation. It has been posited that perhaps one of the principal reasons for the downfall of the church in Europe in the last century, or actually two centuries ago now, is due to this idea of the princes of the church, the lords of the house of God, who rub shoulders with the local squires, the high society landowners, and the civil magistrates for gain and importance, which produced the stench of high-minded aristocracy in the nostrils of the people, giving off the aroma of snobbery, eventuating in the rejection of the church by the people. There's a famous old story, and I'll end with this, of the old poor old woman going out of the morning service in Edinburgh after she'd been listening to a learned sermon of one of these great pulpit princes, as they called them in the 19th century, 18th century, 19th century. And this poor old woman was going out, and somebody said to her, had she enjoyed the service? And she said, yes, she had. And somebody said, well, what was it exactly he was preaching? And she said, far be it from me to claim that I could understand and follow the mind of such a great man. Great man. with great minds. Talked about the great problems of the day, the affairs of state. I remember one of them not in Cherry Hill, but in Collingwood, New Jersey. He'd take the paper and read from it. And he would preach earnestly about against communism from the pulpit, reading the papers, naming all the state people and politicians and all that stuff. He killed the church. It went from 1,500 people to 50. People don't want to hear that. What are you talking about? And this is where the church went wrong. And this is snobbish element entered into the church to destroy it. Belonging to a certain class of Christian meant more than Christianity itself. And so the class Christians, cast out the other. Christianity. Thank God, no one thinks of me this way. Of course, I couldn't make the grade anyway. Mercy indeed for me and for you, dear people. For us, it's all about the truth. No fluff, no entertainment. Yeah, long messages sometimes. No sparkle of glitter. Nothing but the truth. No dancing and shaking and weaving all over the place. Nothing like that. Well, sometimes I get a little passionate, I know. Nothing but the truth. No sparkle of glitter. Not here. Not here. So help us, God. Indeed, help us to continue minding not high things, but being carried away by the humble things, by humble people. By humbling grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We thank you for giving it to us in a very wonderful way, of course, a clear way, not only through the reading, but also the preaching. And pray, Heavenly Father, that we are able more and more to do this. Yes, we have pride and we have arrogance and we have all those sins. There's no one exempt from this, but we pray more and more. We ask more and more for the grace of God to be of the same mind, not only one towards another, but with our own God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we do not mind the high thing of this world, but we mind the high thing of heaven itself. And we also are one with one another. We do not discriminate. We are not discriminatory towards others. But we are gracious and loving and caring and honest and true to our God and to all men. In Jesus' name we pray.